words for themselves in their own language. That's a huge part, as you saw earlier in the presentation, about what Bible societies do. But alongside that, we need to speak these words out loud. I sometimes just do it on my own in the house. You know, my dog probably thinks I'm an idiot, but you know. But I do it because they come in to the present tense and they become more real in my life. You should give it a shot and try it. But when I was listening there just now to that passage being read, you hear it, you understand it in a different way. Having said all that, that's my disclaimer at the beginning. If there's a Bible in front of you in the pew, you might want to turn to Psalm 65 while we look at it this morning. And actually, rather strangely, I want to start halfway down the psalm this morning, rather than at the beginning. I want to start with verse 9. Because this much is the oral tradition with the children of Israel, the Israelite people did. This here is how David understands God. And as we read from verse 9 here, this is him talking about a real characteristic of God that sometimes in today's world we don't get. We don't grasp it. So let me read this bit out to you again from verse 9. I'm in the NIV. You care for the land and water it. You enrich it abundantly. Not just you enrich it. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide the people with grain. For so you have ordained. You drench its furrows and level its ridges. You soften it with showers and you bless its crops. You crown the year with your bounty and your carts overflow with abundance. Abundance. Now, what does that mean when we think about God? You see, God isn't stingy. That's what I'm saying. God isn't something who intends to withhold things from the people that he created. He's not up there with a heavenly storehouse, bolting the doors and shutting it so that we can't get access to it. That's not it at all. Now, sometimes I think maybe that's presented accidentally by us, the church. But that's not how things began. Think back to Genesis. Think back to the Garden of Eden. If you take that as the starting point for those who were presenting the oral tradition of who God is and how they understood him, they were sitting telling each other the story of this incredible God who created this place for humankind to live that was so lush it was almost beyond description. Their every need was provided for in the Garden of Eden, and they understood that as God being the giver and the sustainer of life. And in doing that, it was abundant. It was abundant. He wasn't holding anything back. And then, of course, it all went a bit wrong, didn't it? So here we are, generations and generations later, with an understanding of God that is a little bit skewed or corrupted, because we cannot fully see or realise that abundance because we are out with the Garden of Eden. But it doesn't change who God is, you see. It hasn't changed his character. He is still an abundant God. We are just out with the Garden of Eden. But God himself has not changed. And we see that throughout the Bible. This is what David understood in the psalm. So he's describing harvest. But he's saying, you are the God who gives us this blessing, this abundance. Where there is this flowing of richness and life and sustainability. You look around our world today, that's not often what we see. But that's because we live out with the Garden of Eden. Think about the New Testament. Think about the feeding of the 5,000 in Matthew 14. What happened there? There's Jesus praying to his Father. A small amount of food, 5 loaves, 2 fishes. A small amount of food. What happens? He feeds a crowd of well over 5,000. That was just the men. He feeds a crowd over 5,000 people. And there's 12 basketfuls left over. That's God. That's abundance. But in today's world, because we are sinners, because we've corrupted things, then we don't often see that fully realised. But God has not changed. And this is what I want us to try and grasp this morning. We have moved away from God, but God himself has not changed. And so he is a God of abundance, and we should worship him in that. And this is where it gets a bit tricky. I was talking to Andrew earlier on the week about the difficulty of trying to explain this without landing in territory that some would call prosperity gospel. This is kind of some of you are nodding like you've heard that term before. This is not where I'm going, okay? It's not about naming and claiming everything that we want in the name of Jesus. You know, I really want that red Mini Cooper that's in the car. Oh no, I mean, I've got that red Mini Cooper that's in the car park. No, that's not what we're doing here. We're not naming and claiming things in the name of Jesus and, you know, praying for great riches. What we're doing is recognising the true character of God as he is in the Bible, as they understood him in the Israelite Hebrew tradition. And we're recognising that he is still the same God, but also recognising at the same time we are in this corrupted world where that abundance is not all fully seen. But if we're going to worship God truly, we need to recognise who he is. And we also need to believe that he can overcome the sinfulness of this world. The feeding of the 5,000. God can overcome. And he still blesses his people abundantly. But we, the church, have a part to play in that. It's no accident that the majority of the food banks run in the UK today come from the church or are manned up and staffed by Christians and church people, because we are acting in the stead of the God of abundance. Do you see that? You know, it's appalling that we need food banks, but we're living in a corrupted world. We're living in a sinful world. We're needing food banks because of greed and power and all the different corruptions that go on, because there's well and a way enough for everybody. God has provided that across the planet. There's well and a way enough resource and food and everything we need to sustain life for everyone. We human beings just getting it wrong. And that's why in the UK we need food banks. But it's not accidental that those who know Christ are the ones who are running those food banks. It is us standing in the stead and offering the abundance. That's what we should be doing. And so I would challenge each one of us this morning. What would that look like for you? Where can you go in your community, either here in Nethybridge or if you're a visitor further afield? Where can you go and what can you do that blesses people with that understanding of God's abundance? Because we are him in this place, if the Spirit lives within us and we understand who Christ is and what he's done for us. That's the key. So worship the God of abundance. Know who he is and be a representative in the life that you live. Okay? Good so far. Right, we're actually going to back to the beginning of the psalm now. So if your Bible open in front of you. Verse 1. Praise awaits you, O God in Zion. To you our vows will be fulfilled. O you who hear prayer, to you all men will come. When we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions. Blessed are those you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple. Now here's what I was saying about that oral tradition, David's understanding of relationship with God. We need to be forgiven for the things that we've done wrong. Then he goes on to present who God is. But I think for us it's easier to understand who God is and then think about what's my relationship with him like. Am I fully forgiven? Have I gone to him and apologized for the things that I get wrong? Have I said I'm sorry? Do I know with conviction I'm welcomed into that court of his, that I will be blessed and that I offer praise in a way that is understandable and acceptable because I have been forgiven? Are you that person this morning? Have you fully grasped an understanding of what this great God has done for you? Because that's really David's starting point in this psalm. We are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple. You see, we live in this world that's kind of countercultural to that, where we fill our lives with other things, actually trying to replace what is lost or missing in our soul. So we fill our life with stuff. We think it's our God-given right to be happy in some way, because we're trying to replace something that's missing, which is that sense of the indwelling spirit in our soul, where we are filled to the brim, where we are filled abundantly with God. He's not holding back his Holy Spirit from his church. He wants to fill us abundantly with it. But in order for that to happen, we need to go to him. We need to be in relationship with him. We need to get that right. And then we are filled. That is how we become an effective witness to who he is in our world today. And then if we move on, you answer us with awesome deeds of righteousness, O God our Saviour. The hope of the ends of the earth and and of the furthest seas, who formed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength, who stilled the roaring of the seas and the roaring of the waves and the turmoil of the nations. When Carol prayed this morning, like, we have in today's world, because of news media and the plethora of it, a real understanding of the turmoil of the nations. Centuries ago, you only really knew your immediate local turmoil, didn't you? These days, we know everybody's, and we kind of nearly know it in real time. You can be sitting watching your news channel in your home at night, and you will see people fighting for freedom, often somewhere else in the world, or certainly their understanding of freedom. This is the world that we live in. Never has there been a time such as this, where the world is such a small place. As that 2.5, whatever it was, million Christian church, the biggest people group on the planet, as that group of people, never has there been such a time where we can directly influence the rest of the world. Your technology, whatever you have in your home or in your life, your modern media is influencing you every time you pick up a smartphone or access a computer or even watch the TV. The Christian church, as the bigger people moving on the planet, need to influence the rest. We need to get on board and do that. Because when I was saying earlier about the number of translations in the world, and the fact we can get to that point where everybody has access to the gospel of Jesus and the story of Jesus Christ and what he did for us, we can do that through modern technology, far more quickly than we think. But we need to be prepared to do it. As a church, we need to get on board with the fact it's doable. It is really doable. And so how do we do that? How do we get there? And if we go to our Psalm, here's David talking about that world and the turmoil of the nations. Sometimes I sit in my house at night and I'm completely heartbroken by what I'm seeing. I'm overwhelmed by it because it's not just my local problem. It's not just what's happening in Kelty and Fife anymore. It's what's happening everywhere else in the world. And as Carol prayed this morning, you hear about people who've come from Vietnam in the back of a refrigerated lorry, at least part of the journey, and died to get to a place that they thought offered them a better life. We know that they weren't going to get a better life. They were sold into modern day slavery. Have we learned nothing in all these years? There's so many sins in that story that when I hear it, I just want to weep. That's one thing on our news media. Where is the hope of the world? Who will take the good news to these people, whether it be people in Vietnam or China or wherever it might be? Who will do this job if it's not the Christian church? So we need to rise up and get it done. I sound a bit frustrated. It's because I am. Because we can do it. We absolutely can. And I think sometimes here in the UK or in Scotland, we do understandably get a bit kind of lost in our own problems. I get that. It's always been the case of mission work. But with modern technology, I can within milliseconds or something, I don't understand all the language, but I can speak to my direct colleague in New Zealand. Like, in seconds, I'm there, and I'm with Stephen, and I'm in his office, and we can talk about the work that we're doing and the projects we're working on together. He is literally at the other side of the world. If I were to try and get there, it takes me days. But I can speak to him in seconds. Never before has there been such a time where we can take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the rest of the world. So let's just get it done. Wouldn't it be great? The starting point for that was a little village in the Highlands called Dethybridge. Revival for the whole planet starts here. But in a way it does. Because you have influence. You have friends beyond Dethybridge or a wider circle. You can influence the world. I was standing in the car park with someone yesterday, just checking if she's here, who was telling me about Kath, about Hawaii. And I'm like, really? Really? Becca's in Hawaii? I need to get to Hawaii. I need a contact in Hawaii. I do need a contact in Hawaii. There we go. Car park in Aviemore. And I've got my connection. The world is tiny. Not really. But with modern technology, it is. Because I bet you can FaceTime Becca in Hawaii. Yeah. Within seconds, you can talk to your nearest and dearest. So what will we do? How will we fulfill this great mission and commission? Those living far away fear your wonders. Where morning dawns and evening fades, you call forth songs of joy. That is what I long to see and to hear the songs of joy across the world. Because we, the biggest people movement, have taken the gospel of Jesus Christ to the rest of the world and to our own people here in Scotland. Some of you will know this, some of you possibly haven't heard it yet, but a couple of years ago the Scottish Bible Society started to pray about what we might do in the year 2020. We did not know at that point in time that numerous other Bible organisations or mission organisations across the world were praying the same prayer and came up with a really similar vision. Here's a film that Barry's just about to put on that explains at least some of it and what United Bible Societies will be doing next year.
Inilah cahaya sejati yang datang ke dunia.
Pourquoi ces femmes l'ont reçu et ils croient en elle? À cela
ilumina toda a humanidade. O verbo estava no mundo.
Almost 80% of the world's population will have a smartphone. We now have the technology to be in the hands, and we hope the gospel can go into the hearts of the people who have those phones. Not all of them access the internet, but many of them do. And so, as I said earlier, we have the technology to reach right across the globe with the Bible. That was the starting point for Bible 2020. It's now become a global movement. There are 70 countries signed up and involved with running Bible 2020 in their area. We are currently in conversation with 30 more. We have 50 other countries that we would like to get on board, and I would ask you to pray about that, because we start on the 1st of January. As the sun comes up in a town called Gisborne on the coast of New Zealand, which is where the sun first rises on any day, a Maori archbishop in New Zealand is going to do the first Bible reading of Bible 2020, and he will do it in Maori. He will not do it in English. That's completely appropriate. He will read it in the language of the country where he is. That Bible reading and those verses will be passed like a Mexican wave around the world as different countries wake up and come on board. And so it will go right round all the way to Hawaii, where I'm hoping that someone will do the last reading of that first day in January. And then we will start again in the second with a different set of verses, and we go all the way around the world again. For 366 days, we hope that every nation will have someone reading the Bible aloud in their own heart language. And you know now why we're reading it aloud, because it takes the words of the book and brings them into the present tense. Then that becomes a blessing and a promise on that country, that people group, that nation. As they read aloud, we hope they will pray, and those words will come into being for their people. Because as the nations are in turmoil, we need the church to rise, and we need them to read God's word aloud across every life on this planet that we can get to. And some of them can't read it themselves because they can't read, and we don't have the Bible in their language. So we're getting people like MEF to get in a plane and fly over them, at least for one day of that year, so that some of those people groups will have people praying over them and blessing them. And to be honest, MEF do that all the time anyway, so it's not really anything new. But if you're on an aeroplane at any point next year, get your Bible 2020 app on your phone. That's how you access the reading plan. That's the easiest way. If you've got a smartphone, download the Bible 2020 app. It's available at the end of November. The first reading won't appear till January, because we're keeping it under wraps. But it will appear in January. And then read it aloud wherever you are. Bless your country, Scotland, Ireland, wherever it might be. And get all the people that you know in this vast people group that we belong to do a reading out loud for as many days as they can keep going. I'm hoping I manage all 366. You can ask me at the end of the year if I've done it. I want to do all of them if I can, wherever I might be. The app itself, if you're someone who likes modern technology, will actually have the capacity to film you reading if you want to. Don't have to do that. For some folks of a younger persuasion, that may be their kind of thing. You can film yourself. You can upload yourself speaking those words of promise and blessing aloud. And you can upload that film to a global video wall where you may be standing next to a man in a refugee camp in Kurdistan or Syria or the Lebanon or Jordan or Brazil. Portugal, some of the countries of Africa, places I can't see out loud because this is being recorded, but there are countries who are committed to Bible 2020 who I cannot tell you who they are because they are closed and their church is persecuted to the point of death. And those people are willing to stand every day and read the Bible aloud and film themselves and upload it to a global video wall where everybody can see them standing for the mission. They're not doing it in support of me. They're not doing it in support of Scottish Bible Society or even United Bible Society. They're doing it because they believe if you read the Bible out loud and pray over your people in your nation and your land, things might just change. The nations are in turmoil. We have the opportunity next year to be a part of a global movement to turn back that tide and take the gospel of Jesus Christ to as many people as we can in 1 year. Will you be on board with Bible 2020? Let's pray. Father, we ask simply this morning that you would send your Spirit to be behind a movement within the global church to take your gospel to all who need to receive and to hear it. We recognise this morning that Bible 2020 might be a part of that, but there are other great gospel global missions going on at the same time. And Father, we sense, we know that there's a movement next year for us to get your word across the world. For your promises to be heard by others who otherwise won't hear them. For your promise to be bestowed upon other lives who otherwise may never receive that blessing of abundance. The abundance of your word, Lord. Father, would you help us as a people be a part of that movement next year to bring change, to bring salvation across the world. Capture our hearts for that vision. Help us to turn back the tide, not to be overwhelmed by the grief that we see all around us, but to recognize that you are the hope of the world. And that we can do something together to be your ambassadors, to take your abundance to everyone, everywhere, next year. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. We're now going to stand and sing our closing song. It is Shine, Jesus, Shine. I'm saying that with a massive big smile on my face because it is a song that many years ago I promised myself I would never sing again, only because it was slightly oversung. It's not a bad song, but in the 80s we did sort of hammer it to death. And so I've never really picked it for the closing song in a service before. However, in knowing what I was going to be saying to y'all this morning, the words of Shine, Jesus, Shine are just exactly what we need to belt out. So let's all stand together and give it wowdy, or whatever the word is.